First Kings chapter 9. If you remember, Solomon was building the house for God. In chapter 9 now, he's completing the house, and he's taken 20 years, 7 years to build his own house, actually the house of God, and then 13 years to build his own house. So you can see the priorities. He says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared unto Solomon the second time, and as he appeared to him in Gibeon." So we see that the Lord appears to Solomon only twice. This is now the second time. And Solomon, remember, started his ministry that God called him by making the request that he wanted to have wisdom instead of riches or anything else. And God says, "Because you asked me for wisdom on how to lead my people, I'm going to give you not only wisdom and knowledge, but I'm going to give you riches and all these things. I'm going to bless you." And now here we see in the next verse, verse 3. "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Now, I found it interesting that a lot of times, you know, when we pray, we sometimes think, "Well, God, do you answer prayer? Or how long does it take for God to answer my prayers?" But here we see that God does answer prayer. And it's not really our time, but His time. And even sometimes when you study the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we see that some of the same prayers as you've been praying for your son or your daughter or loved one, whoever it may be, that you may pray all your life and then die and go to be with the Lord, and your prayers are still in the presence of the throne of God, and one day God will answer those prayers. It doesn't have to be sincere when you're here. It can be when you're gone to heaven. So that brings not discouragement, but encouragement to my life. That even though God does not answer my prayer at this very moment or in the future, that even when I die, God could still answer my prayers. Why? Because my prayers are before the throne of grace in heaven. The Bible says they're like incense around the throne of God. And God does answer prayer. He did it here for them. He not only answered prayer for them, but it was a prayer of dedication to God. This temple that he built, this house for God to dwell in, so that the presence of God would be upon the people of God. And then watch what God says here. "And now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." Now, notice that here it is conditional, that God is saying, if you walk, if you keep, if you do what is right, then I will bless you. The blessings of God come through our obedience to God. Conditional. You see? And I think this is something that we need to understand even tonight, because there are so many times people, they look at God and they say, "Well, God, you said that you would bless me. Why haven't you blessed me?" Well, look in the mirror. Look what you're doing. You see? Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Sin brings a reproach. Sin brings the chastisement of God in my life. Even sin brings the judgment of God in my life. So I think we really have to be careful how we pray. Because here we see that we need to listen to the warnings that God is not only giving to Solomon, but he's also speaking to our own personal lives. The warning here to Solomon was not only that if he kept what God said, but God already could foresee that Solomon was going to make some bad choices after 20 years, and he was going to become an apostate. Believe it or not, David's son, he would become an apostate. Now remember that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and also he wrote the book of the Song of Solomon. And we believe that the book of Proverbs was written in his early age, writing to his children. Because when you read the Proverbs, you read that. Father's instruction to his children. And then when you read the book of Song of Solomon, it's a love story. A husband and a wife's relationship to one another, but also it is a picture of the bride and Jesus Christ becoming the bridegroom. And then when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you begin to see that this book was written in his old age when he not only became an apostate, but he forsook the Lord his God. And he writes at the end of chapter 12, he says, the conclusion of the whole matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments, he says. And yet he broke every one of the commandments. And we're going to see that in a moment here. Because God is here conditionally saying, look, if you do this, I will do this. Watch again, verse 6. But if you and your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut you off from Israel, from the land which I have given to them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast it out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. Notice the warning of God. Now, this is so good because now it's going to take us back a little bit further back. And hold on, because I'm going to give you a little bit of history. When you read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, God had said to Moses, Moses, because not only I am God, but I can foresee the future. I'm going to give you three whole chapters about the blessings of God and the cursings of God for my people, the people of God. And there God began to establish in the first 14 verses, he establishes the blessings of God through obedience. And then the rest is history because it's all about disobedience. Because God knows the heart of people. He knows our hearts. That even though we're not robots, we have, you know, and God has given us a will, he never forces himself upon us to overrule us. You know, because he wants us to make the right choices, because he is a God of love. That Solomon, in his own biblical training that he had through David, his father, somehow Solomon veered off into a wrong direction. Into a wrong direction. And the way he began to get off track, number one, was not only to choose a woman to become his wife from a foreign country, from Egypt. But then Solomon had a desire to make all these leagues with, you know, covenants with all these kings from other nations, that he not only infected the nation of Israel, but he infected his own life by taking upon himself, you'll see in a moment, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the Bible says that these women took his heart away from his God. They influenced him. Instead of him influencing them, they influenced him. Why? Because he wasn't the leader of his home. He wasn't the head of his home. As a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, you need to take the leadership spiritually of your home if you want an inheritance in the future. Because if you don't, you're going to have the same problem Solomon had. Same problem. Because God in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 said this, look, if my people obey me and they keep my commandments, I'm going to bless them and they're going to be the head and they're going to lead. But if my people disobey me, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take and I'm going to bring foreigners, and then they're going to, notice, they're going to take my people and they're going to become servants to the foreigners. And instead of being the head, they're going to become the tail, and the foreigners will become the head. And they'll start ruling. Sounds familiar? Hey, listen carefully to me. I'm not prejudiced. I'm Mexican, German, and Spaniard. My mom was born in New York City, Long Island. My dad was born in Mexico City. My grandpa's from Germany. All my grandparents are from Spain. I came to the United States of America in 1957. Came here and established my residency as a United States American citizen. And at the same time, over 50 years, being in the United States of America, surely I can speak with liberty as an American to you, of those of you that are Americans. Why? Because the Bible speaks to my heart. God here is warning concerning Solomon and his relationships to foreign women. But also the covenants that he's making with other people that are not godly people, but ungodly alliances. Where he's lining himself up. And the problem that we have here, I mean, you've heard on the news today that they're trying to take down the Ten Commandments. I have to be careful what I say. Because I really believe in my heart that, first of all, listen, this is America. This is a free country. We never asked for Buddhist temples or temples of Islam. This is a godly, what, Christian nation. And now these people that are coming from other countries and establishing their religions and bringing their gods, what are they doing? They're changing our laws. That should never happen. The church needs to make a stand. We need to stand for the freedom that God has given to us as a free nation. And I believe that part of what's happening and taking place in the United States of America today is because America has sinned against God. And just like the God said in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, if you humble yourself, if you repent, if you seek me, if you love me, if you serve me, then I'll bless you. But if not, then I'm going to make you a slave to other people. And is that happening? Well, it's coming. Little by little. Why? Because it's the land of the free. Anybody can come here and look at the opportunities and they can do whatever they please in commerce or whatever. You just got to be a hard worker. Nothing wrong with hard work. But when it comes to religion rights, then that's when I really get upset. Because who are they to tell me that I cannot worship my God, or I can put up a sign outside only a week, and yet they can put up signs anytime they want to? Why? Because they're in the city council. Sorry. I disagree. I agree with the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us exactly what our rights are concerning religion. There is only one God, no other God. And they can fight about that, and I'll just prove it to them in the Word of God. You say, well, that's because you're a Christian. That's right. I'm a Christian. That's only Christianity. I'm sorry. And yet, what did Solomon do? Solomon began to bring in other gods in God's temple, in God's place, and began to infect all of the people in the nation. That's what's happening to us today. Because of certain precedents. in the past that changed little laws that actually now are too late to change. And I think we have to be so careful. Why? Because your children, my children, your grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, listen, they're going to look at a complete different United States of America in the future to come. Things are changing rapidly. Why should we change? This is our country. This is America, the land of the free. If anybody has to change, is they have to change. Because God has given us this land. God has given us His Word. And the Bible says that whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, I don't care what religion it is, they will go to hell. They will go to hell if they don't repent. That's what God says in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. So are those two different gods? No, the same God. The God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, but the God of judgment too. God means what He says. He doesn't change. Solomon should have known better. Solomon was warned. You're going to see that in a moment. God said, if you do this, then I will do this. But the day that you and your sons change and you start worshiping other gods, then that's the day that I will bring my judgment upon you. And you'll become the tail. And they will become the head. They will lead. They will change things. Watch what he says, verse 7. This is pretty amazing. Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given to them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight Israel, with a proverb and a byword among all the people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Why in the world would God take a place like this where my grandpa and my grandma used to worship and turn it into a Muslim, known as a Muslim temple or a Buddhist temple or something else? God tells you why. Verse 9. The answer. And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Underline that. That's the answer. Hey, listen. I've been to England so many times, and the first time I went to England I was totally blown away many, many, many years ago. Because I went to actually check out Charles Spurgeon's tabernacle. I went to buy all books because they had the great writers. And I was amazed in England over the years now, over some 20-some years now, to go back to England and to see these beautiful, beautiful churches where once preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Calvary Chapel, and like many, so many good churches, preaching the truth about God from the Bible. Today on a Sunday morning, maybe if you're lucky, 10 to 12, 15 people in a 3,000 seating auditorium. And many, many of the churches are being bought and turned into Muslim temples. All over England, over 1,500 temples already. Listen. England is a good picture for us to keep an eye on, because that's exactly what will happen in the United States of America. Why? Because the English turned their back on God. They took God out. And God gave them over. And God will give us over too if we're not careful. You see, we as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have one thing to do, and that is to teach our children there is only one God and no other gods at all. No other gods. They have to make a choice. You cannot force your children or your grandchildren, especially when they become of age. But you have the power that God has given you and invested in you as a father and mother and grandpa and grandma to do what? While they're little, to teach them God's ways and God's word. And what does the proverb say? If a parent teaches their child God's ways, that child will never depart from his ways. And if he does, he always comes back to the truth. Brainwashing our children with the word of God. The university does it all the time. With their philosophies, their psychologies, all these things. May God help us to learn as we're moving through Kings not to make the same mistakes that Solomon and his sons made. May God help us to learn for such a time as this. It's never too late to straighten things out. I don't think that it's too late already for our nation. I believe God can bring a massive revival. But I believe also that we need to stand for what's right. We need to be men and women of integrity. Why? Because if we're going to speak out from the housetops and begin to bring down these false doctrines and false teachers and false temples and false gods, listen, they're going to come after you and they're going to try to find anything in your life that is not right and call you a hypocrite. That's why you got to live right. If you're going to speak out, you got to live what you say. Too many hypocrites today. How many pastors, how many evangelists have proclaimed all these things and then they find that they're in sin? And they're not living right. They should have kept their mouth closed. If you're going to speak the truth and you're going to speak it in power, then your life better be backed up by the word of God. You better live according to God's word. If you're going to make a change in our nation, if you're going to make a change in your home, if you're going to make a change in your family, it starts with you, your relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Solomon started right, but then he deviated. He started bringing in all kinds of gods, all kinds of women, and started worshiping their gods, not Jehovah God. I mean, you'll see. I mean, this is terrible. But here it is. In verse 10, he jumps a little bit now. He's going to tell you all of the gifts he gave to Hiram. And now it happened at the end of the 20 years. When Solomon had built the two houses and the house of the Lord and the king's house. So he's been ruling for 20 years now. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedars and cypress and gold, and much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Here, Solomon gives him one of the most beautiful places in the Galilee, and Hiram doesn't like it. Spoiled little brat. He's a king. He doesn't like it. Man, I'd take it any time. Sea of Galilee is so beautiful. City surrounded, so beautiful. Watch what it says in verse 12. He says, and Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given to him, but he was not pleased with them. And so he said, well, what kind of cities are these which you have given to me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, which means displeasing, and that's the cities up by Arco. He says, as they were unto this day. And then Hiram sent to the king 120 talents of gold. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, and Millo. Notice the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. These are all the cities that Solomon built for himself. When he talks about Hazor, that's outside of the city of Galilee. And then Megiddo is over in the valley of Ascalon. This is where the last battle will take place. Armageddon, beautiful valley there, where he kept all his horses and chariots and army. And then Gezer is actually Philistia, the area of the Philistines down by the Mediterranean. And then Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter Solomon's wife. And then Solomon built Gezer, Lord Beth Horon, notice, and Beleth and Tednor down by the Dead Sea, down in the Dead Sea south of that, by the wilderness of the land of Judah. And all the storage cities that Solomon had, where he kept everything, his military garrisons and all the horses, chariots, that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and all the land of his dominion, that all the people who were left of the Ammonites and the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the other tites, notice that, who were not of the children of Israel. That is, the descendants were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely. Notice, from these Solomon raised forced labor in its own day. Now listen, if you go back to the book of Judges, God said this, look, I want you to go and destroy all these people because they worship all kinds of false gods. They didn't. So all the little pockets they left without destroying them, these people became thorns to the side of God's people. When God says you have a problem and he wants you to take care of it and to get rid of it immediately, you need to do that. Because if you don't take care of the problem will take care of you. And it will overcome you. That's what happened here to these people. Verse 22. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced labor. So only the foreigners were the ones like slaves. But the Israelis were not slaves. But they got paid for what they did too. And helped out. Because they were men of war. And his servants, his officers, his captains, his commanders, his chariots, and his cavalry. And others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who were at the work. But Pharaoh's daughters, notice, but Pharaoh's daughters came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Remember I told you it's like a half of a football stadium? That's how big her house was. And then he built in Milo there in Jerusalem. And now three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings, which was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And what did he do? He sacrificed sacrifices of consecration, which were what? Which were burned in the city. And then, notice he says, and peace offerings, which were sacrifices of what? Fellowship. Notice that. And on the altar that he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. And so he finished his temple. And then King Solomon also built a fleet of ships and incense giver down there in the Gulf of Aqaba, down by the Red Sea. He says, which is near Elah, on the shores of the Red Sea in the land of Edom, down by the Jordan. And then Hiram sent his servants and with a fleet of seamen who knew the sea to work the servants of Solomon. And then they went to Ophir. And Ophir is unknown. They think that was, he went as far as going from Spain all the way down to India to buy. They went to India for 3 years and brought back all the gold and all the goodies as they went with their ships. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Notice how much gold meant Solomon possessed. Not silver, but gold. And then, notice verse chapter 10, verse 1. And now when the queen of Sheba, doesn't give us her name, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with a hard question. Now, she was not a believer. She came to see Solomon and his Lord. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue of camels and bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And then Solomon answered all her questions, because he was the wisest king. Notice. And there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the sitting of his servants, the service of his waiters and their dress, his cupbearers and their entry by which he went up to the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit. She was just totally blown away. And then she said to the king, it was true the report which I heard of in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came personally and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half was not told to me. Your wisdom, your prosperity exceeds the fame of which I heard. And then she said this, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom. And look what she does. Blessed be the Lord your God. Right before he backslides, here she's talking about his God. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord God has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Notice, this is a heathen woman praising the Lord Jehovah God. What a testimony. That's when Solomon had it all together. Notice, God gets the praise and the worship and the honor because of what God did with Solomon. She worships God. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, $3 million worth today in gold. Spices, great quantity of precious stones. There never again came much such abundance in spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, it's interesting because right when Queen of Sheba came, there was a story, there was a rumor that when she came and met with Solomon, that Solomon gave her a son. We don't know that for sure. We don't have that in the Bible. The movie says that, you know. But we don't know that. It's a rumor because of all that she says here. And then look what it says in verse 11. And also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities. And almug wood, which is a beautiful, beautiful wood used for making instruments, violins, harps, all that stuff. He says, and the king made steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord, for the king's house, also harps, string instruments for the singers. And there never again came such almug wood, nor has like been since the day. And now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba, notice, what did she give him? All that she desired, whatever she asked beside what Solomon had given to her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went her own country, she and her servants. This is where they take that out of scripture, and that he gave her everything he had, even a child, that he got her pregnant and she had a child. We don't know that. That doesn't say that. Verse 14. And the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly, check this out, was 666. Interesting number. Notice that. Besides that, which was a quarter of $1 billion in gold today. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, from the governors of the country, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went to each shield. Notice, no silver, just gold. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. That is, he had 45 pillars in his house of gold. Imagine that. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps. The top of the throne was around the back. There was ornaments either side on the place of the seat. 2 lions that stood beside the ornaments. 12 lions stood there, one on each side with 6 steps. Nothing like it had ever been made on other kingdoms. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon, his own house, everything was pure gold. Not one silver thing, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships in the sea, and his fleet of Hiram, Once every 3 years, the merchant ships would bring in gold, silver, ivory, apes, monkeys. And so the King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Isn't that interesting now? God said what? I'm going to give you wisdom, knowledge, and riches. Hey, watch this. Verse 23. This is now where you begin to see Solomon's priorities change. And so King Solomon surpasses all the kings of the earth, notice, in riches and in wisdom. Wisdom becomes secondary, not number one. What's first? Riches. Money takes over his life. Things began to change now in the life of Solomon. Solomon now begins to move away from God because of all the gold, all the women, all the gods, and he begins to compromise more and more and more every day now. Watch this. And now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And each man brought his present articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at set a rate year by year. They came from all over the world. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king of Jerusalem there in the Megiddo area. Now, when you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, let me read it to you real quickly what he says. God warns him. God knew what was going to happen to King Solomon and his sons. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Read it real fast here. Look what he says. He warned them there. I begin with verse 14. And when you enter the land and have taken possession of the land, he says, in settling in it, and you say, Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord our God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great number of horses for himself and make the people return to Egypt. Who's that? Solomon. Notice that. Here he is warning them. He says, to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, and his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large accounts of silver and gold. Everything God said, everything God warned, what did Solomon do? He did it. How many times God warns all of us in the same way? I mean, why do we have the Old Testament? Why do we have the Old New Testament? For what? To be our example. And how many times will Christians, even though they sit in church and they hear the Word of God, yet they do their own thing, but they will not listen to what God is really saying through His Word? Solomon did it. And Solomon ended up not worshiping his God. Look what it says. Well, now we're going to see the full picture. Verse 28. And also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kebeth. The king's merchants brought them to Kebeth the current price. And now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, a horse 150. And thus, though their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. But King Solomon, here it is, loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. Listen, every one of these nations, you know what they did? They killed their babies. They worshipped other gods. They did human sacrifices. Solomon has no business being unequally yoked together with so many women from so many nations. He should have waited on God. But he went ahead and disobeyed God and began to marry all these women. Verse 2. From the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely, notice why, they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to all this in love. He lusted after them. That's what happened. After God warned him in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20, he disobeyed the voice of God. Think of how many Christians today, they get married not to a Christian, but to an unbeliever. Or they're dating an unbeliever when God says, don't do it. Why? Because they're going to take your heart from the Lord. They're going to infect you. You get married and now you have to compromise because he said, hey, I'm your husband now and you're going to do what I say. If not, hit the road, Jack. I mean, that's what happens. And it's so sad that we don't listen to the voice of God and the word of God when God already has given us so many warnings not to be disobedient to the things that God says. So what does Solomon do? Verse 3. Solomon took 700 wives. Hey, I could just keep up with one wife. How can you keep up with 700 wives? Imagine that. And 300 concubines. Notice that. And what? His wives turned away his heart. Why? Because he was not the leader of his home. He wasn't the leader of his home. He allowed them to lead the home. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wife turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was his heart, notice, it was not the heart of his father David. How sad. Think how many people start okay, but they don't finish well. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start, but how you finished. Solomon had such potential. So much was going his way. He had it all. And yet, he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, everything in life is emptiness of life. Emptiness of life. Why? Without God. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. You know who that is? That is, Ashtoreth was the worship of all these children that were put to death. Notice that. The gods of the Sidonians. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Remember that little god they took down and put it on fire? Made it hot red. And they would come down and bring their babies and place their babies in the arms of Molech. And they would barbecue their babies. Solomon. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And then Solomon built, notice, high places for Chismoth, which is the god of fertility. Imagine that. He begins to build all these altars. He says, the abomination of Moab on the hill that is east of Jerusalem for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Molech was the god of abortion, where they bring down their babies and consume them in the fire. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives and burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. Notice, instead of him leading them to the Lord, they led him to their gods. They converted him. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives and burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel who had appeared to him twice. We go back to chapter 9, the beginning. God warned him, if you do this, and had commanded him concerning, notice, this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what God the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord God said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant nor my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Solomon, this is the end. There's not going to be another generation. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of your hand from your son. You see, fathers and mothers, if we do not walk uprightly, our children will reap the consequences of our sins. That's what God says. Your sons are going to get it because of what you did. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king Edom. What happens? Everything begins. He's at peace all his life. And now because of his sin, God begins to bring what? Enemy against him to harass him. And the 12 tribes of Israel are going to split. Two will stay, which is called the southern kingdom of Judah. And the 10 will become the northern tribes in the actual Tel Dan, way up in the Galilee. And they'll begin to worship the golden calves with Jeroboam. You'll see in a moment. Notice, for it came to pass, verse 15, when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male from Edom. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. And then they arose from Midian and came to Paran. And then they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and gave him a house, appointed food for him, and gave him his land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him a wife and sister, and his own wife, that is the sister of the queen of Tahpenes. And then the sister of Tahpenes before him, this guy by the name of Gubath, his son, whom Tiphanes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Gunabath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And so when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his father, that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go up to my own country." And then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me? And suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered nothing, but let him go away. And God raised up another adversary against Solomon, Razor, the son of Eliadad, who had fled his lord, Hadadezer, son of Sobad. And now he gathered men to him and became captain over the band of raiders when David killed those Sobad. And that he went in Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, beside all the trouble that he did. And he caused, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And then Solomon's servants, Jeroboam, here it is, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerar, whose mother's name was Zerah, the widow, and also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king Solomon had built at Milo and repaired the damages of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that all young men was industrious, made him the officer over all labor force in the house of Joseph. And now it came to pass at that time that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, and the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, that clothed himself with a new garment, and two were alone in the field. And the prophet took a hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it off in 12 pieces. He's going to prophesy how God's going to rip the kingdom from Solomon. And he's going to take 10 one way and 2 the other way. And then he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes to you," which were called the northern kingdom of Israel. But he says, "But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshiped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chismoth, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my sight," notice, "and keep my statutes and my judgments, and did his father David," the reason for judgment, disobedience. "However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. I gave my word, I'm keeping my word, whom I chose because of to keep my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand," notice, "and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son, I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel, over the northern kingdom. And it shall be, if you listen, notice he warns them too, if you do what's right, all that I command you to walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes, my commandments, my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, and I will build for David, and I will give Israel to you. God is willing for people to repent and bless them. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until Solomon died. And now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? We don't have that. Those are lost books. And the period of Solomon's reign in Jerusalem was all Israel 40 years. 40 is the number of judgment. And then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place, Hazad. A person that had everything in life, and yet look how he concludes his life. Totally without the Lord, in rebellion, God splitting the kingdom, and now it's all going to be downhill for the children of Israel in the next chapters to come. Father, we come before you, Lord God, and look at all these things that are written here for us so that we can learn, even in our own personal lives, God. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through us, Father. And that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to people's hearts, Father. Lord, teach us your word as we continue through Kings, Father, for such a time as this, Lord God, that we're living in. And Father, I don't know who's here. You know who's here this evening. If you're here for the first time, you're visiting, somebody brought you here, you're not a Christian, you can be Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, even Calvary Chapel, and not be born again of the Holy Spirit, or Muslim, or Buddhist. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your only Savior and Lord, and you want to repent of your sins, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to ask you right now, whether you're old or young, it doesn't matter who you are, if you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight, and receive his forgiveness, and receive eternal life, and cleansing and washing through his blood from every one of your sins, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the staircase, and we're going to pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.